right. Well, if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Jude. Jude 17 through 23 is the text that we'll be looking at this morning. And that is the text that you just heard. And so I'm so thankful for Kylan and for fixing our eyes upon our Savior, Jesus Christ, this morning. Jude 17. 2 years ago, the Washington Post reported that every day, 9 people die and roughly 1,100 people are hurt in crashes where distraction is, I guess, reported as a cause. So if you do the math, that's 2.6 deaths and 44 injuries per hour. And really, they said the number one contributor, well, what do you think is the number one contributor to distracted driving? Let me ask you. Cell phones. Cell phones are the number one reason for distraction with drivers, and sadly, it's caused a lot of many premature deaths. In the United States, 31% of drivers, believe it or not, they read or send text messages or email messages while driving. 3 out of 10 drivers on the road are texting and emailing while driving. Hopefully, you're not in that 30%. 40% of all American teens say they've been in a car, parents, 40% of American teens say they've been in a car when the driver used their cell phone in a way that put people in danger. The Virginia Tech Transportation Institute found that text messaging creates a crash risk 23 times worse than driving while not distracted. 11% of drivers aged 18 to 20 who were involved in an automobile accident and survived admitted they were sending or receiving text when they crashed. You see, using a cell phone when driving, it's dangerous. And the reason it's dangerous is because it inhibits our ability to focus. And so in an effort to prevent premature fatalities, some states have banned you from using your cell phone while driving. So here's why. So you can guard your focus while driving. And the reason why is because a failure to focus can result in a fatality. And this morning, as we continue our sermon series in the book of Jude, we will see that truth. So if you remember one thing this morning, that's it. That's the big idea right there. A failure to focus can result in a fatality. So this morning, I want to give you 3 ways to focus so that you can avoid a fatality at the hands of apostasy, because that's what we're talking about, right? In the book of Jude, we're talking about apostasy. So 3 ways to focus so you can avoid a fatality at the hands of apostasy. Number one, first, remember the apostles' prediction. We see that in verses 17 through 19. If you have your Bible open, look at verses 17 through 19. In verse 17, Jude writes, he starts out, but you. He's really, what's going on here in verse 17 is he's shifting his focus from false teachers to true believers. Okay, everything up to this point, he's been talking about false teachers. So he's shifting his focus from false teachers to true believers. And he begins his, really, this is a concluding exhortation to the Christian community. And it's really, he's ending the letter the same way he started the letter, right? If you look at verse 1, he calls them dear friends or beloved. He's saying, hey, loved ones. That's how he introduces the letter. Now he's closing the letter. He says, dear friends. And in verses 17 through 23, he explains to these loved ones, these dear friends, who are also loved by God, he explains what it looks like to contend for the faith. Because that's the theme of this whole book, verse 4, contend for the faith. And now in verse 17, he's saying, all right, this is what it looks like. I've been talking about false teachers, but now I'm talking to you, Christian. I'm talking to you, Harvest High Point. What does it look like to contend for the faith? The whole sermon series, right? We're contenders, not what? We're contenders, not, what is it? Pretenders. Yeah, so many go through the Christian life. They're not contending for anything. They're pretending. And so here's Jude, and he's like, hey, I want you to contend for the faith. And in verses 17 through 23, he now shifts his focus to believers, and he says, here's how you do it. Remember what that word contend means. It's the idea of worthy of full effort, right? It sounds like the Greek word agonize. And so he wants you to understand, hey, this isn't going to be easy. Think of an athlete right? Those two-a-days, the first week of August, across the street, when you're loaded up with the pads, and your coach is screaming at you to run till you throw up, right? It's painful. It's agony. But you're competing for something, and you're fighting with something. You've got to do this with all your might. And here, Jude, he's referring, he wants you to understand that there's an intense struggle in the Christian life that's going to require a maximum amount of effort. And you got to understand that, loved ones. What Jude is calling us to this morning requires a maximum amount of effort. Are you willing to give it your best effort? Think about that kid that's trying to make the football team. He knows he's on the fringe, right? He's going all, it's all out, sell out. I'm going hard after this. He's a contender. He wants to contend. And that's us this morning. Jude's saying this, that's the mentality we got to take into the Christian life. And in verse 17, he gives the first command of the letter. This is the very first command of the letter. And he says, remember. What does that word remember mean? It's really the idea of take to heart. He wants you to take to heart. Take, he's saying, take this, what I'm about to say, take it to heart to the degree that it affects the way you live. And using this word, remember, he makes it clear that Jude, he's not content. Listen, Jude isn't content with the church being a bunch of people that know a bunch of facts. Jude here, he's emphasizing, by using that word, remember, he's emphasizing wisdom. He wants their knowledge because we can know a lot about the Word of God. We can know a lot of doctrine, but he's saying, remember, take to heart. Take what you know in here and apply it to your life. Take to heart. Wisdom. He's wanting wisdom. And really, at Harvest, we need to want this right here. We need to want to remember. We need wisdom, church. Our goal, listen, we don't want to train a bunch of theological fatheads, right? It's not enough to just know the word and know doctrine. Knowledge is not the end game. Our responsibility is to live out this word. It's to walk in wisdom. And so that's why when I preach, I always have an applicational outline. If you've ever wondered why, is because I just don't want you to know something. I want you to apply it to your life. We have a responsibility to live out God's word. And that's why we discuss our sermons in our life group meetings, right? Our life group meetings, we ask applicational questions based upon the sermon because I just like, it's great if you learn something today. That's great. I hope you learned something today. I want you to learn something today. But if it stops there, you have failed. God's intent for you and me is to put his word into practice. And if you're like me, it's not easy, is it? It's not easy to live out God's word. I know a lot of stuff about the Bible. I'd venture to say I'm probably in the top 10% in this room. I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe you know more than me. I don't know. But I do know this about myself. I don't always live out what I know. And Jude understands this. Jude understands this challenge that you and I have. Isn't that kind of nice? Listen, you're not alone if you're struggling in your walk with Jesus. Jude's writing to the first century church. He knows this. And in verse 18, Jude, he says, remember, and then he shares a prediction. He shares a prophecy of the apostles, and he's sharing this because it should shape our Christian conduct as we seek to contend for the faith. What he's about to say isn't just, here's a prophetic word that was given to us by the apostles. Good thing to know, church. No, no. He wants what he's about to write to shape the way you live. And look what he says in verse 18. This is what he wants you to get, Harvest. This is what he wants you to put into practice. Verse 18. It says, in the end time, there will be scoffers walking according to their own ungodly desires. Now, that word end time, we know what that is. Like, that's the period between the first and second coming of Christ. And in verse 18, Jude says that during the in-between period of Christ's presence on earth, and the time between his first and second coming, he's saying scoffers are going to come into the church. Mockers. He's shifted his focus from the false teachers. Now he's talking about false believers here in verse 18. And a false believer, understand something, a false believer is someone who says with his mouth that he believes in Jesus. A false believer is going to say every time, get this, he is going to say, hey, Jesus came to earth as the Son of God. A false believer is going to say that Jesus died on the cross to atone for my sin. A false believer is going to sing what we sung this morning. He's going to say that he believes Jesus is the only way to heaven. However, what he does is he takes a mockery of Jesus, not with his mouth, or he makes a mockery of Jesus, not with his mouth, but with his life. That's what Jude wants you to understand. And notice what he writes. He says, these mockers, what they're going to do is they're going to walk according to their own ungodly desires. Jude is using the same language in verse 18 about false believers as he does false teachers in verse 16. Look back at verse 16. Using the same language here. Like the false teacher in verse 16, false believers, just like verse 16, false believers in the church, they do like what false teachers do. They just do what they want. And although they claim Jesus as Savior, their actions don't give evidence to that he is Lord of their life because they fail to exercise self-control and self-discipline. They just continually succumb to temptation. They walk according to their own ungodly desires. They live for personal pleasure rather than personal purity. And Jude says that type of lifestyle, that's a scoffer. If you just do what you want, there's no self-control. The Holy Spirit isn't working on you in your life. There's no conviction of sin. And you just, hey, I don't care. I'm just going to do what I want. If that's you, Jude says that type of lifestyle, that's a scoffer. He makes a mocker of God's holiness and character, not necessarily by his words, but he does so with his conduct. And what we need to guard against, and Jude's saying, hey, these people, they come into your church by stealth. And I need to examine my life on a regular basis. So we all have to examine our lives to see if we're in the faith, right? Paul writes that to the Corinthians. He says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And we have to make sure that we don't make a mockery by claiming to know the Lord while living a life apart from the Lord. So loved ones, I don't know about you, but sometimes this is a battle, right? It's a battle. Like these scoffers, there are times in my ordinary life when I have ungodly desires. And I commit ungodly actions. And Christ doesn't always reign as a Lord of my life. Matt McCarthy becomes Lord sometimes. And when that happens, loved ones, when that happens to you, you need a strategy that will enable Christ to get back on the position of Lord of your life. Because if you truly know him, he is your Lord, but you need a strategy to get him back in his rightful place in your life. So let me just really quickly give you five strategies. We're not going to spend much time here because this isn't the text, but I hope it's a help to you. Number one, remind yourself of the gospel. You know, preach the gospel to yourself every day. I told you this before, and I'm going to tell you again. And I'm not saying you got to have to, I'm not, maybe Ryan, maybe you'll get some business out of this. I'm not saying you need to hire Ryan to come into your home and give you a nice new shower. Well, he didn't give me anything, I suppose. As of right now, I guess maybe you have. I don't know if I've paid you fully yet, but here's the deal. He came into my house, he sets up this new bathroom for us, and I think I told you before, he kind of put like a cross in my shower. So every day, what's really cool, I just start the day with the gospel. I look at that cross, and it's got this stone pattern, and those stones represent all Matt McCarthy's sins. And I look at that, and I'm saying, God, thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for atoning for my sin. And because you've atoned for my sin, I want to walk in a worthy manner of the gospel. I'm not going to walk in such a way to atone for my sin. I can't do that. Jesus did that for me. But out of gratitude for what Christ has done, I want to live for him. So I start the day with the gospel. I remind myself of what I've been saved from. It's Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Verses 1 through 3, how you came into the world, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, right? What did he do? Well, he gave his son for us. So we start there. And then second, if we're struggling with lordship in our life, hey, we got to analyze our life. We got to see, is there known sin in my life? Is there something that's keeping me between a right relationship with God? So before we came out here to worship, I met with our worship team and we prayed, and one of the things that we pray every week, Lord, we're trying to point people to Jesus, whether it's through song or through the word of God. And the last thing that we want is for us to come out here with hearts that are unprepared and there's a barrier in our relationship with Christ because there's known sin in our life that we haven't repented of. So every week we gather and we pray. And he gives us a moment to confess. And each day, church, what we need to do is we need to start with the gospel, but continually throughout the day, we need to be repenting of known sin. We don't wait till communion. We don't wait till Sunday morning. If sin is made evident to you in your life, that's the Holy Spirit working on you. He's saying, hey, that's a good conviction. It's an evidence of grace. That means he's not done working on you. Take that. Don't run from it. Follow the example of Psalm 51. Purify my heart. Purge me with hyssop. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Get on your knees. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. God, I mean this. And you pray Psalm 51. You pray it. You just don't read it. You pray it. And if you pray that, I guarantee you, you know who's going to end up on the Lord of your life? Jesus Christ is going to reign, church. Number three, you remember your calling. You remember 1 Peter 1:14 through 16, right? Remember what you've been called to. You've been called to a lifestyle of holiness. Listen, my identity is in Christ. I have a new calling. So I need to remember that calling. I need to live for Jesus. Fourth, rely on the Spirit. You can't do this on your own. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. I've preached it. Go back and listen to it. There's a reason why we have our sermons online. And it's to be of help. But Philippians 2, 12 and 13, I believe you, if you're going to walk in newness of life, if you're going to have Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, you've got to understand Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So study that passage, memorize that passage, know that passage. And then ultimately resist temptation. I can do all things through Christ. Who won the game last night? Warriors won. I love Curry. He has Philippians 4, 13 on his shoe. I can do all things through Christ. And because God has called Steph Curry to be a great basketball player, I guess God has given him the power to make all those shots. So he can do all things through Christ because Jesus gives him gifts. But the point, really, of Philippians 4:13 is I have the power to say no to sin. I have the power to make Jesus Lord. But I can't do it on my own. It's through Christ. So those are just five strategies. The Lordship of Christ is an essential doctrine of the Christian faith. You've got to understand that. You can't have Christ as Savior without him also being your Lord. Christ being Lord of your life does not mean, listen, it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. You're going to have sin struggles. You will not, listen, Christian, I am not saying you're going to live a life of perfection. You will not live a life of perfection. But there will be direction. Your overarching desire is going to be, I want to please Jesus. I'm going to do it imperfectly. I'm going to sin regularly. But I'm going to repent of that sin, and there's going to be a bent toward holiness. Are you tracking with me? Not perfection, but direction. Remember that. But if you're not even directed toward living a life for Christ, you have to question, is he Lord of my life? And that's what Jude wants us to understand. So this morning, examine your life. See if your life consists of living out your natural ungodly desires, your natural instincts. That's what Jude says in the text. If you have no desire for holiness, how do you know if you have desire for holiness? Well, just look at your speech. Look at your conduct. Look at your lifestyle. Look at your choices. Are these choices that are set apart to God? Or am I just feeding my own desires? Because you can have it all here, but if it's not here, and if you're not living for him, Jude's like, no, you have ungodly desires. He's not your Lord. You're making a mockery. You don't know him. And the apostles are predicting this. They're saying there are going to be many that come in within the church. I love Jesus. I believe Jesus. But their lifestyle gives no evidence to that life. Are you following? But when we truly repent, I mean, well, Jude even writes in verse 19, he says, you're devoid of the Spirit. And when you have no desire for Christ to be Lord of your life, you're devoid of the Spirit. Meaning, you know, it's kind of like this passport right here. All right, so I brought my passport in here. It's like show and tell day at church. What did you bring, Chrissy? I brought my passport. Here's what I want you to understand. I think it's a really good illustration. So I remember traveling to Bangladesh. Bangladesh. All right, I went to Bangladesh. And I remember, you know, that's like the other side of the world, Muslim country, way different than here. And I remember, you know, just on my way home, you kind of get homesick, you know. And I remember whipping this passport out right here. And what's cool about this passport, no matter where you go in the world, you know what that thing means right there? You know what that means?
That's a seal. And what that gives evidence to is basically it says, hey, this guy is 100% American. And when you're in a foreign country and you're just trying to get home, that brings a lot of comfort, right? And just as that U.S. seal says Matt McCarthy is an American, the sealing of the Holy Spirit says that a person is a Christian. And in verse 19, Jude basically says, if you are living out your natural instincts, he says you're devoid of the Spirit, you don't have the seal. You don't have this. You're living out your natural instincts, you don't have the seal, and the seal is what says whether or not you're a Christian. The seal says whether or not I'm American. The seal says whether or not you're a Christian. So this morning, what we have to understand is when the Holy Spirit regenerates a life, he takes up residence in a life. Okay? When he makes you a new creature, he resides within you. In verse 19, Jude goes on to give us the reaction we must remember, or the reason, excuse me. He gives us the reason we must remember the apostles' prediction. He says, remember to take heart. He says, guard your focus, because if you're not focused, the consequences can be fatal. Look what he says in verse 19. He says, these people who come in who are mockers and scoffers, what do? They create divisions. They pit church members and church leaders against each other. They create divisions by their opinions, always the right opinion, and there's only one opinion, and you know, everything related to whatever, church and ministry, whatever, there's only one opinion, and they may gossip and slander, and they exalt themselves for their own agendas, and what they end up doing is they end up dividing the body of Christ. People who are devoid of the Spirit, they divide. And that's why Jude's like, remember the apostles' prediction, because these people are going to come in, and if they start dividing the body, and that's their mission rather than promoting unity within the body, that's a problem. They might not have the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean we can't fall into that at times, but if that's what characterizes someone, they come in and they divide the church, Jude's like, beware. Beware. Because in time, they will destroy the church. So this morning, you must guard your focus. Get this, guard your focus by remembering the apostles' prediction, because a failure to remember the apostles' prediction can result in the fatality of your fellowship. If we don't remember this prediction, this is important because it could kill our church. It could destroy our church. It could destroy our testimony. It could destroy us just completely and inhibit our desire to fulfill our mission. Those pallets obstruct our mission statement every week, and I need to move those over or something. Because we need to know that mission. Our mission: make disciples. Glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Well, second way to focus, and I'll speed it up. Second way to focus in order to avoid the fatality of apostasy: remain faithful in your calling. That's what we see in verses 20 and 21. In Jude, verse 20, he shifts his focus from the apostates to the believers. This is intentional. Sometimes we as believers are really good at focusing, like if you're like me, I'm really good at like focusing on what's wrong with other people. You want to know what's wrong with you? Just ask me, I'll tell you. All right? We're really good, right? We're really good at focusing on what's wrong with other people. And what happens is we lose sight of our calling. And in verses 20 and 21, Jude, he gives one clear, concise command. This is the command. Look at it. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the clear, concise command. Pretty easy, right? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, this verse can be a little confusing, because if you look back to verse 1, what does Jude say in verse 1? He says that we are already loved and kept by God. So are we to keep ourselves in the love of God? Are we loved and kept by God? Like, what is Jude saying? Because like Paul says in Romans 8:39, you know, nothing can separate us from the love of God. But now in verse 21, it sounds as if he's saying we have to maintain God's love. What is he saying? Well, remember what we just covered in verse 21. Go back to verse 21. Or excuse me, verses 19 and 20. Apostasy has come into the church. It's come in by stealth, right? We saw earlier in our study, it's come in undetected. And they're promoting what they're doing. What we just said a moment ago, they're promoting a non-lordship gospel. They're saying, you can have Jesus without him being Lord. And the temptation for all of us, right? We battle our flesh daily. You with me? Battle your flesh. I battle my flesh daily. And so when I battle my flesh, what is that? That's a temptation for me to live a non-lordship life. And when Jude writes, keep yourselves in the love of God, it kind of has like a double meaning here. First, he's calling us to a lifestyle of obedience in the Christian life, in the Christian faith. He's saying, obedience. He's reminding us, really, that those whom God has preserved by love, they are going to persevere in love. Those whom God has preserved out of his love, you know, for God's love of the world, gives only God's son. Those whom he has preserved out of love, well, we are going to persevere in love. So really the second reminder is he's reminding us that when we persevere in our faith and live in obedience to God, he's saying divine blessing is promised. Those are the two things he wants you to understand. Lifestyle of obedience. Look at the verse. He says, you know, keep yourselves in the love of God. Lifestyle of obedience. But as you live a lifestyle of obedience, you're keeping yourselves in the love of God. You're going to get blessing. Whenever we live obedient to the Lord, get this, we put ourselves in a position for blessing. So it's kind of like, are my kids in here? Isn't it like Family Sunday? Where are my kids? Okay, there's a couple of them. They're all spread out. It's great that we're having Family Sunday and my family isn't sitting together as a family. Perfect. We like to lead by example here at the church. But understand something. I say this to my boys all the time. Don't let me down, boys. Pay attention, all right? Hook me up. Make your dad proud. Make me look good because I'm counting on you here. Don't overthink it. But in our family, there's a phrase that we often use in our home. With obedience comes what, Zay and Owen? With obedience comes blessings. Yes. We say it all the time. With obedience comes blessing. Thanks for letting me down. I'll give you $5. All right? With obedience comes blessing. And that's really, and that's true. Then we say that in our house because that's what Jude is saying here, church. Understand something. There's nothing that my sons could do to get me to stop loving them. Nothing. Nothing they could do. But there are many things that they could do to stop me from blessing them, right? And that's why we say with obedience comes blessing. And that truth is what Jude wants us to understand as it relates to the Christian life. With obedience comes blessing. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Because you've been preserved by God's love. Now you're going to persevere out of love and you're going to receive blessing. And in verses 20 and 21, he provides three ways to live that will guarantee God's blessing. He says, number one, here's how you got to do it. If you want God's blessing, if you want to be faithful in your calling, here's what you got to do. Look at the verse. He says, build on the proper foundation. He says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. If you're going to remain faithful in your calling, you need to build on the proper foundation. Build yourselves up. It's the idea of edification and spiritual growth. It's an ongoing command that's not optional. Get this. This is a command. Build yourselves up in the holy faith. We are to build on faith's foundation. What's the holy faith? We are to build on the gospel. We are to build on the doctrines of Jesus. We are to build on God's word. We should have, Jude saying, hey, if you want to remain faithful in your calling, you need to have a hunger for this thing. You need to devour this thing. And if you want your children to have a proper foundation, you need to spend time with them on a regular basis, teaching them God's word. It's an ongoing command. You are to build on the most holy faith. We're to build on faith's foundation. And he's making it clear that growth in the Christian life, it doesn't happen mysteriously. You know, I think sometimes we look at people like, man, I wish I could live like that. And I wish I could like serve God like that. And I wish I had a hunger for Jesus like that. Like that just doesn't like happen mysteriously. You need to build on the proper foundation. It happens when you study and not become just a theological fad, but you take what you study and you apply it to your life. And you remember the apostles' doctrine or prediction. And you seek to remain faithful in your calling, and it starts with reading God's word. Psalm 119:11, right? It's one we teach our kids early on, right? It's what I immediately thought of when I was preparing this. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not want sin. Yeah. I don't know about you, but at times that can be hard. Remember what contending is? It's agonizing. It takes a lot of effort, but it's essential if you desire blessing. So, well, you've got to discipline yourself for godliness, and you've got to discipline yourself to open up God's word. And it's hard to do, right? Who's with? Is it easy to read the Bible for somebody every day? Yeah, good. Yeah, it's hard. It's hard. It's agonizing. So we need to cry out to God, ask him to change our heart, ask him to change our desires, and just discipline ourselves to do it even when we don't want to, and pray that God will do something great. Now, five ways to build a proper foundation really quickly, because I think this is really important because they're all connected to God's word. I want to highlight something. We here at Harvest, we believe in unapologetic preaching, all right? We're never going to compromise on God's truth, and we believe that God's word is clear, all right? It shapes the way we live. It speaks to all things in life. And so the way to build a proper foundation by studying God's word, number one, just do it yourself. But number two, join a life group, because we're going to talk about God's word in our life group ministries, right? It's going to be word saturated. We're not interested in your opinion when you come to our small group. Sorry, we're not. But what we want is for you to be like, man, I want to apply this. How do I do it? Because our opinion doesn't matter. My opinion doesn't matter. Like, once I start preaching my opinion, go home, okay? Don't come back. But we love God's word, and so we discuss God's word. And in Sunday morning worship, of course, you're going to hear God's word unapologetically. And we have a responsibility. I can't wait for the summer, because we're doing a new series in 2 weeks. It's called Fascinated by God. We're going to promote this thing starting next week. You're going to get a Bible reading plan for the summer. I want to equip you. We're going to be walking through the Psalms all summer long. And you're going to be doing it on your own, hopefully, Lord willing. And we're going to do a five-day challenge where we're going to divide up the Psalms. It's going to be a 12-week thing. And 5 days a week, you're just going to spend time in the Psalms. You're going to read about three chapters a day, and you'll end up reading the entire Psalms this summer. But then what we're going to do every Sunday is I'm going to preach a chapter that you read. And it's called Fascinated by God, and I'm going to highlight one of God's attributes, one of his characteristics. Can't wait to do it. It's going to be a lot of fun. We're getting t-shirts made too. They look pretty sweet. I mean, it's going to be a big deal. Because the more I'm enthralled with God, the more I'm going to commit my life to him. Right? And so this summer, I want to give you a glimpse of who our God is. I want you to just be like, our God is awesome. I'm fascinated by my God. And that doesn't happen mysteriously. It happens doing this stuff. And we're going to memorize Psalm 8. The first sermon is going to be Psalm 8. And so this summer, with your Bible reading plan, on the back of it, it's going to be Psalm 8. And I'm hoping you're going to read it three times out loud every day. And if you read it out loud three times a day, you will memorize Psalm 8 by the end of the summer. Maybe some of you have never memorized a chapter of the Bible. I've only memorized a few. But you will memorize all of Psalm 8 if you just read it out loud three times a day. It's going to be a great summer. But you're going to be enthralled with God. You're going to be fascinated by him. It's going to shape your life. And then serving in the ministry, a great way, church, to build a proper foundation is by serving. Because what happens when you serve, if you're in children's ministry, you're studying the word. If you're in the nursery, you're talking about God's word. It's a great way. In here, when we do setup, we're talking about God's word sometimes. Just a few practical ways. You do that. You build on the proper foundation. And of course, God is going to bless. Well, a second way to live that guarantees God's blessing, establish proper communication. That's what he goes on to say in the verse. Establish proper communication. He writes, pray in the Holy Spirit, right? Listen, you're not going to grow if you're not talking with God. If you don't pray, you're not going to grow. This is, again, one of our pillars, right? Unceasing prayer. Where is it? In here somewhere. It's behind the pallets. What do you know? Unceasing prayer. But if you don't pray, you're not going to grow. You don't communicate with God, you're not going to grow. The better we communicate with one another, right? The more we know one's needs, the more equipped we are to bless, right? So husband-wife relationship, why is communication important? Well, we got to know how to meet each other's need. Now, of course, God knows all our needs. He knows our needs. However, he loves to hear from his children in need. He loves to see us on our knees in a posture of humility, looking to him. And Scripture says, you have not. Why? Because you ask not. Prayer, I say it this way, prayer is often the gift under the Christmas tree that remains unwrapped. Just kind of sits there, nice and pretty, nice wrapping, the big bow on it, and it's never utilized. It's never tapped, and you miss out on a great blessing. We have not because we ask not. Now, sometimes we ask and God says no, right? And I'm okay with that because he's God. But sometimes we don't have simply because we fail to ask. Well, third way to live that guarantees God's blessing, live with expectation. Sorry, I don't have these in your notes. I thought I did. Live with expectation. He says, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. He's saying, if you want God's blessing, live life with expectancy. Live with expectation. That word expecting, to wait for, to welcome, that's what it means. What are you to be looking forward to? The return of Christ. You want to grow? Look forward to Christ's return. You know, think about it this way. It's kind of like my children, when we have like an honored, distinguished guest that comes to our home, like a grandparent or a cousin, okay? What they do is they know, oh yeah, they're probably going to be coming around 6, I don't know. What do they do starting at like 5:45? They're sitting on the couch, looking out the window. They can't wait for their cousins to show up, or they can't wait for their grandparents to show up, right? They don't do it for everybody, though. They do it for the people they love dearly. And it reveals something. It reveals that love that they have. The love is real. And this morning, Jude makes it clear that if you're not eagerly awaiting the return of Christ, you have to be like, is my love really real? Because when I love something, I'm gonna wanna be with them. And I'm just gonna be sick of sin and I'm sick of temptation. And I'm just, you know, that doesn't mean like Ecclesiastes. I'm going to preach Ecclesiastes sometime. And I think the theme's going to be have a blast while it lasts. Because life is meant to be enjoyable. So don't miss the point. We are to enjoy God's blessings. We're to enjoy life. But it should pale in comparison to the return of Christ. And so we need to eagerly await his return. And if you live with that kind of expectation, Jude's like, hey, yeah, you are certainly going to honor me, and it won't result in fatality. Well, a third way to focus. So just focus on faithfulness. Focus on faithfulness. Well, a third way to focus. Now, let me just put this up here. I'm trying to edit my sermon with 4 minutes left. But here's the deal. A failure to remain faithful, get this, a failure to remain faithful in our calling will result in the fatality of our fortune. Okay? So when you stand before God, you're going to want to honor him with the gifts, right, that he bestows upon you for your blessing, right? Or because you've lived an obedient life. We're going to take those gifts that he just dumps on us, and we're going to want to cast them back to our Savior's feet, right? But if you fail to live faithfully, you're going to lose out on that fortune. I don't think any of us want to be meeting Jesus Christ empty-handed. And maybe for some, it's maybe you might not even know Christ. Because if you have no desire to be faithful to him, you might not truly know him. So we need to examine ourselves. How am I doing my walk with Jesus? Do I truly know Jesus? Am I risking losing my fortune? Well, third way to focus in order to avoid the fatality of apostasy, rescue the perishing. Rescue the perishing. Verses 22 and 23, you can read it. I don't have time to read it, but every Christian has the responsibility to rescue those who have been influenced and affected by apostasy. In churches, listen, churches we often don't do a good job at this. Oftentimes when people are not just like us, what do? We write them off. They're not like me. And historically, conservative churches are often really good at separation, but really poor at pointing people towards salvation. We are truth, 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 with no grace, grace, grace. And Christ says, minister Grace and truth. He put the emphasis on grace. We need to be truth, 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 but with grace, grace, grace. So let's not just focus on separation. Let's focus on pointing them towards salvation. Amen? In verses 22 and 23, Jude basically says that the ones who pose the greatest threat to the mission of the church should be part of the church's mission field. We must be unafraid in our witness toward those who pose as our greatest adversaries. In verses 22 and 23, Jude, he provides three ways that you and I should seek to rescue those who are on their way to hell. And this morning, I hope you're willing to do this because that's what contenders do. Contenders seek to rescue those who are perishing. Pretenders don't care if people die and go to hell. They don't care. But contenders care. And the way they risk, and the way they live, and the way they rescue the perishing is by first, they're compassionate to doubters. Look at what Jude writes. He says, have mercy on those who doubt. This, again, it's an imperative. It's not an option. Mercy, it's kindness, it's compassion. Christians ought to be the most loving people because we are recipients of love, right? We should be the most merciful because we are recipients of what? Mercy. And sadly, we do not treat doubters with the mercy and compassion and the kindness that Christ has lavished upon us. I remember one time attending a conference, and a reference was made about a living false teacher going to hell. And sadly, rather than sounds of lament and mourning, there was chuckling and snickering and almost like, yeah, he's going to get his. Like, that shouldn't happen. The thought of a soul spending eternity in hell should stir our soul to grief. That's what it did to Jesus in Luke 19:41. It says, Jesus, he what did he do over Jerusalem? He wept over Jerusalem. He looked at the city filled with Pharisees. He looked at these people who rejected him and he wept. And amazingly, in an act of compassion, he went to the cross to rescue the perishing. What a savior. We must emulate him. The second way a contender will seek to rescue the perishing is they will be courageous for those in danger. Be courageous for those in danger. Not only are you just going to be compassionate to the doubters, but you're going to be courageous for those in danger. Because look at what verse 23 says. It says, save others by snatching them from the fire. Really descriptive language there. And like verse 22, this is a command in Jude. He's calling us to quick and decisive action. Jude's like, hey, they're going to hell. Save them. The house is on fire. There's no time to think. These are your loved ones. You go and you rescue them and you snatch them. And you're courageous. You have an unafraid witness. And you throw out that lifeline. You give them the gospel. It's the only way we can snatch them. We give them the gospel. And Jude wants to remind us, like, Christian, the fire is real. It's real. It's not going away. And you can't ignore it. You can't ignore the fact that every person someday will believe in the reality of hell. They might not believe it now, but someday they will. And Jude, he's sounding the alarm. And he's saying, harvest, go. Rescue the perishing. He's calling us as a church to action. And the only way we are going to respond in this manner, the only way we're going to be courageous, the only way we're going to go, the only way we're going to be quick and decisive is if we truly love the ones whom Jude is calling us to rescue. When you love someone, you there's nothing to think about. You go. When you're aware that a person you love is in danger, you're quick to respond. You're willing to rescue. And listen, the only way we can go and rescue people from hell is with the truth of the gospel. And I want to hammer that. Many of you know me. I'm all about helping with social issues. That's why we're doing Serving the Nine. This summer, I can't wait. I hope everybody is a part of this thing this summer. I really do. I know some of you already have plans, but we're going to do painting, we're going to do backpack drives, it's going to be awesome. I can't wait. But listen,
That doesn't snatch someone from the fire that Jude's talking about. The only way we can snatch them from the fire, the torments of hell, is we've got to give people Jesus. Well, a third way, a contender will seek to rescue the perishing. See at the end of verse 23. He says, we need to be cautious with the defiled. In verses 22 and 23, Jude encourages us to reach out to those who've been affected by false teachers. And Jude instructs us to be cautious. He says, have mercy on others, but with fear. Be on guard. Have a healthy respect for these people because they are defiled. They are dangerous. He writes, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. They are completely stained and defiled by sin. They could defile you. They're wicked people. I mean, think about the worst possible sinner. Jude is saying, you go for that person. You don't write them off. You go for them. You just need to be cautious when you go. Follow me? You don't write them off. Listen, there is no sin too great for our Savior. No sin too great. So you don't write them off. You go, but you just be cautious because you don't want them to defile you. You need to exercise wisdom. So even when it comes to like transgender stuff and all the wickedness that we're seeing going on in our world, and I bring that up not because that's any worse than any sin we've committed, but it's like it's at the forefront right now in our culture. So I like to speak culturally. Listen, our job isn't to judge them. Get off your high horse. Quit being the judge. What did we say last week? That's not your sphere, right? Michael the archangel, not your sphere to be the judge. Listen, who's the judge? Who's the judge? Is Jesus the judge? Yep, Jesus is the judge. I'm not the judge, right? So don't judge them. Our job, we demonstrate mercy, but we do it with caution. We do it with caution. We don't write them off. We don't get too close because they may defile us, but we still bring the gospel to them because they need the gospel. It's kind of like a sick spouse. I love you, honey, but I'm not kissing you. All right? Love you, but I'm not kissing you. You don't want to be contaminated. And it's the same thing. We're going to love lost, hurting, defiled people. I hope a transgender person comes into our church sometime and sits through a service. Invite them. And we're going to love on them. And we're going to point them to Jesus. And we're going to be cautious. We don't want to give in. Here's the deal. I read this week, 95% of Southern Baptists have never shared a verbal witness. Now, I know we're not Southern Baptist, but I think that's probably true of most evangelicals. 95% of the people don't share a verbal witness. Jesus was all about this. Everything I'm saying this morning, Jesus was compassionate, he was courageous, and he was cautious. And I don't have time to tell you, but like, remember the Pharisee named Nicodemus? He came to know Christ. He was a Pharisee. He was despised. But Christ was winsome. He came to know Jesus. Church, a failure to focus can result in a fatality. And in this specific situation, if you fail to rescue the perishing, it can result in the fatality of your friends and family. People are influenced. Stay on guard. Remain focused. We started our time in God's Word discussing the need to eliminate distractions, right? Because distractions cause us to lose focus. A failure to focus can result in a fatality. Well, what are the things in your life right now causing you to lose focus and could result in a fatality? You got to figure that out. Is your job killing your family? Is your computer killing your purity? Is your friendship killing a relationship with Jesus? Is an inappropriate relationship killing your marriage? You got to figure out what it is in your life that can result in fatality. Be on guard. Stay focused. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the instruction that we receive. God, help us as a church to be collectively a group of people who stay on guard. Help us to guard our focus. And God, we pray that as we guard our focus, we pray that we will honor you. God, I pray that we will be people who just really want to share the truth of the gospel. God, help us to be faithful in remembering what we've been called to do. God, help us to just become people who have a burning desire to live for you in every way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.